Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, what a delight it is to know You. And yet, oh, for grace to know You more. You've ever been a good Father to us. You loved us even when we did not love You. Set Your love upon us. Put Your Holy Spirit within us. Called us out of darkness. Blessed us to love You. All of the things that transpired in drawing us unto You, what a holy and glorious delight it was and still is. And as we anticipate the day of when our Lord returns, and it may be that we have already departed, and You will call us unto Yourself in a different way, not just out of darkness into Your marvelous light, call our bodies out of the grave, to be united with our souls. Or if we happen to be alive, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall be with You. We shall know joys and heights that we've only contemplated of what it might be like, but nothing that we have ever known here except what we know in part through the earnest of our inheritance. Thank You, my God. And I pray that as we live in this world, that You might so overrule, if it would seem good in Your sight, that we all might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. To be content in You. To know the completeness that we have in Christ. Escape the sinful pollutions of this world and to spend quality, delightful times with You. It is such a blessing to soak in the Holy Scriptures, bask in the light of the Lord, feasting upon the riches of Christ through the fullness of Thy Holy Spirit. Bless us to have wisdom and understanding in knowing how to speak to souls of the sweetness of Christ. There are loved ones, family members, friends and acquaintances in the world with whom we come in contact on a continual basis that we would delight to see their hearts and souls changed to where the pleasures of the world bring them no joy nor comfort, where the riches of Christ are their daily delight, where the house of God and the preaching of the gospel provides a quenching of the thirst and a fullness from hunger, that they might worship You, the true and living God. Again, we pray for those who are mourning over the loss of loved ones. Thank You for Your work of faith in them, in sustaining and strengthening them. Pray that You be with those that will be traveling great distances this week. Give them comfort in their travels. Give them safety in their travels. May they know how to speak a word in due season as the time is, as they witness of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. For our poor, pitiful country, our God, we ask for godly leaders, men who would stand in the gap, men who would seek Thy face, men who would rule over us in righteousness. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. Now bless us that our hearts be fed from the Holy Word by the power of Thy Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked on with regard to the Word of Truth. This afternoon we want to at least begin, we may finish, we may not, on another portion of this where it talks about the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of our salvation. As we stated this morning from Galatians chapter 1, there is only one gospel. When someone says that Christ came to make salvation possible, that's a lie. He came to save. And He did save. He did what He came to do on the cross. He said, "It is finished." We do not preach here at this place a defeated Savior, but one who accomplished that which His Father sent Him to do. He shall see the seed of His, and His soul shall be satisfied. That's what the gospel is about. It's about the salvation of God. The gospel is not about social issues of poverty, welfare, the environment, politics, and other like issues. And it's sad that you can see people get far more interested and excited about these issues than you can the gospel. I pray that God would send faithful men to preach the Scriptures, preach the truth, because at least, I'll give it that much, at least 98% of what is preached today and presented as the gospel is not true. So, well, how can you be so pompous? Well, I don't think so pompous, because 98% of what people say is not what's recorded in Scripture. Most of the time, well, let me rephrase that. A lot of times, and I'll listen to radio stations that will have preaching and things of that nature, and I read books and articles and so on. A lot of times, what is said are taken up with stories and illustrations to prove their points, which are contrary to the Scripture in and of itself. And when the Bible is quoted, sometimes it's taken out of context, and then sometimes it's taken parts of Scripture in one place and part in another and part in another, and they spit out verses and texts like a submachine gun would spit out bullets that have no continuity whatsoever in what's being talked about. You know, a J.W. can come to your door and they can spit out a lot of verses of Scripture, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And then when you back them in a corner with something, they'll say, well, I don't know. And then they'll come back with somebody higher up next week. Usually I don't spend much time with them. And I just tell them that they're not the Lord's witness, they're not Jehovah's witness, and the Bible says that if they bring, for any come and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him but Godspeed. And they're not teaching the truth of Christ, and so I don't allow them in my house, and I don't say God bless you, because that's what the Scripture says. And you say, well, that's harsh. Well, that's what the Scripture says. And you say, well, I don't believe it means that. Well, what does it mean? Well, I don't know, but I don't believe it means that, they'll say. So, anyway. Not trying to be harsh nor mean, but I've tried to talk to them, and they're about as slippery as a watermelon seed trying to put your thumb on it. And they never stick to the subject and switch from one thing to the other and take verses out of context. And when you try to bring them into show them what it is in the context, they're already asking you about another verse out of its context. And so you usually can't get anywhere with that. But we're talking about the gospel. And like I said, as we've already pointed out, there's only one gospel. And it is obvious that if a lot of different things are preached, everything can't be right. Now, logically, by logic, you go out there and you hear everything that's preached, even including what I'm preaching. Logically, you could say all of it is wrong. All of it could be wrong. But all of it can't be right. And there, according to the Scriptures, there's only one gospel. There's only one truth. There's only one God. That God is Jehovah. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the God that elected a group of individuals and gave them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for those individuals and no other. And the Holy Spirit will regenerate each and every one of them. You say, well, I believe that Christ died for the whole human race. Well, let me ask this. How is that consistent with truth? Because there were people already dead and in hell. Their souls were in hell when Christ died. So did He die for them? Oh, but they were saved some other way. So now you're saying there's two different ways of salvation. And the Bible says there's one name under heaven given whereby men must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what Acts 4 tells us. So the Bible says there is only one gospel, there is only one salvation, there is only one Savior, and either He saves or He didn't save. Either He saved or He made salvation possible. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus made salvation possible. The Bible says that He came into this world to save His people from their sins. And He said, "It is finished. I have finished the work that You called me to do." And He did it. So He died, they say, for the whole human race, that they might be saved if they only believe. But my question is, one of my questions is, believe what? The sinner's prayer? Walking the aisle? 5 points of doctrine? I'm not talking about Calvinism, though that could be thrown in there too. Believe what? Believe on Christ. Well, what do you believe on Him for? What do you believe about Christ? Well, that He died for all the sins of the whole world. Well, is that all you have to believe? Is that all you have to do? Yeah, that's it. Based on what Scripture? Of course, they always say John 3:16. John 3:16 doesn't say that. John 3:16 says, "Whosoever is already believing, he already has life." That's all it's saying. ETH is in the present tense. Look at your ETHs in John 3:16. Of course, the modern Bibles, they take the ETH out. They want to pervert the truth. Well, they might say, believe that Christ died for you. All right, if you want to believe that Christ died for you, what did He die for you for? Well, He died for all of my sins. Well, if He died for all your sins, why do you have to believe? Isn't that the logic behind it? If He died for all sins, why do you have to believe? Why is there a reason for believing? Well, so that you might be saved. Well, alright, so you're saying that you have to believe in order to be saved. Well, yeah. Well, I thought you said that Christ died to save everybody. Well, He did. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. So salvation is made up by man and God, right? Well, no. And they meet themselves coming back, and they just can't see it. And the fact that most people think that Christ died for all their sins, they live as if He has, and they can do anything they want to and still make it. That's the reason you have people that profess to be Christian. Listen to me. There are people that profess to be Christian. I know people this way. I have relatives this way. They dress like the world. They act like the world. They drink. They party. They listen to music like the world. They don't want to have anything to do with the gospel. They don't read and study their Bibles on a regular basis, much less a daily basis. They get in trouble, they want you to pray for them, but they don't want to hear what you have to say about the Bible and how they ought to live because it's none of your business. That's the majority of the human race. Particularly in good old USA. Because that's the logic of the end results of the gospel that they hear. That's the logic. Therefore, we see a society of lawless and rebellious people. Paul said, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel truth is that Jesus Christ died for the sheep and not for the goats. Now, we could give a whole lot of scripture, but we try not to extend it too far. But let's go to John chapter 10. We'll just try to stay as localized or in a few passages as possible. John chapter 10. Verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The only way that anybody can go in the door, that is, go in by Christ, or go in, it is by Christ. It is not by their belief. It is not by their obedience. It's by Christ. Christ brings them in the door. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, in Matthew 25, it talks about our Lord when He returns, bringing all the nations of the earth before Him and separating them and putting the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And the goats go away to everlasting destruction, but the sheep go away to life everlasting. Jesus Christ says right here in plain English, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gave His life for the sheep. The world that Christ died for is the world of His sheep, the world of His people. And the world that Christ did not die or pray for, He said, "I pray not for the world," was the world of the goats. World is limited to its context. The word world is limited to its context. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Notice that. Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. He knows the sheep. He dies for the sheep and the sheep know Him. This idea that God has multiplied millions out there and that they may not ever know Christ is contrary to that verse. He said, my sheep know me. He also had said up above, I won't go back and read it, you can go back and find it. He says that the sheep follow the shepherd and they will not follow another. So they won't go off after Hinduism. They won't go off after Buddhism. They won't go off after Islam. They won't go off after any other Savior. They won't go after Muhammad. They won't go after anybody. The sheep will only follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what is hated by most people. This Lord Jesus Christ, this good shepherd, not a mean and a hateful shepherd, but a good shepherd. Who gives His life for the sheep and He knows the sheep and the sheep know Him. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One shepherd. Not a multitude of shepherds. One Savior, not a multitude of Saviors. He is the good shepherd. He's the one and only shepherd. And He's the one the sheep follow. I know that you who hear me regularly have heard me say this. I'll say it again for somebody out there on the internet that may not have heard it. When I was in Israel in 1972, riding on a bus down in the middle of Jerusalem, and there were cars and buses going all over that place. Some on one side of the street, some on the other side of the street, and they were so mixed up sometimes I wondered some on both sides of the street. But anyway, but in the middle of all of that traffic was a shepherd. Walking down the middle of that traffic, cars going on either side, calling out to those sheep by name. And they were following Him in the middle of all of that traffic. They knew the voice of the shepherd. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, cars rushing by on either side, it had the appearance that they feared no evil. They knew the voice of the shepherd. And to you who are troubled in the midst of chaos and confusion, you continue to listen to the shepherd, knowing that He is the good shepherd and He speaks comfort to your soul. This is the gospel. This is that Holy Spirit of promise. This is that earnest. We'll say more about the earnest later, but this is the gospel bearing witness. And then here in this same chapter, dropping down to verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost Thou make us to doubt? If Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Are You the Christ? Just say so." He said, "I already have." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not." The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because you won't bow your will. Not what it says, is it? Well, if you wanted to, you would believe. Why don't you just believe? It didn't say that, did you? Our Lord comes to them with no uncertain terms and says, "You believe not because you're not of My sheep." My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. The Arminian says, "No, nobody can, but you can pluck yourself out." Look at the verse. You see the word "man" in verse 28 and the word "man" in verse 29? What's unique about it? They're in italics. What does that tell you? They weren't in the original language. Well, what's so significant about that? It can also be translated "nothing." Not only any other man, not even you yourself, nor anything else can pluck out of the Father's hand or Christ's hand. As our Lord said by the mouth of Paul in Romans 8, "Neither life nor death." Until I got turned to it, I just went blank. Too rich to pass up right now. Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, not anything else that's created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You talk about something to glory in and something to rejoice in. The fact that we have this great inheritance and this earnest that we're going to talk about a little bit later, how the fact we have this salvation and nothing, not even we ourselves, can separate us from this great Savior. But notice what it said also. It says that these sheep will not live like the world, but they'll follow Christ. They'll follow Christ. Why is it that you follow Christ? Why is it that you love the Lord? Why is it that you want to do the things that are written down in the Scriptures? It's because God has worked in you. As was said earlier, we're no better than anybody else. God just worked in us. I know what it is to be on the other side of the fence. I know what it is to not care for the things that I love. I know what it is to have no care about reading the Bible. I know what it is to have no care about praying. I know what it is to not even be afraid of God. I was afraid of mom and dad and the neighbors, but I wasn't afraid of God. Because I didn't care what God... It didn't. When I would do things that I knew were wrong, when I was living such a wicked lifestyle, I didn't care what God thought about it. I don't ever remember caring what God thought about it. I don't even remember my conscience bothering me about taking God's name in vain. I thought it was smart. I thought I was being somebody. Why is it that why is it that lifestyle is repulsive to me? I wasn't looking to change. God worked a work of grace in the heart of this wretch. God's work, when He worked, it's effectual. My sheep hear My voice. And they follow Me. I not only know them, they know Me. They will not follow another. They will not follow another. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in all of its simplicity. And I tell you what, it's sweet to a sinner. It's sweet to a sinner. And the gospel will be blessed by the Holy Spirit to the heart of the man who has faith. It'll be blessed to this man for that man to know and believe the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1. I mentioned this morning my article on the power of the Word. Anybody wants to read what I have to say about this and that? I cover it somewhat in the power of the Word article. You can find that on Google under my name. I'll say more about it in my book, but Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, that's what the therein refers to, the gospel. For therein, for in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And I'll just give an oversimplification for time's sake. But that's from faith to faith is saying the gospel is the faith. When you're preaching the faith. You're preaching the truth of God. You're preaching the Scriptures. But when a man is born again, God gives him faith. Galatians 5:22 says that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 3 says that all men have not faith. So, if all men have not faith, and faith is a gift of God, the only reason a man has faith is because God gave it to him, and the reason a man doesn't have faith is because God hasn't given it to him. So, an individual that has faith, when somebody comes along and preaches the truth of the gospel, he's preaching the very thing that is in tune with the faith that's in the heart of the man. And therefore, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. It's either from the faith of the man to the faith of the gospel, or faith of the gospel to the faith of the man. I don't know which is first, or vice versa, but it's from faith to faith. And so the way that an individual knows the truth of the gospel and is brought out of darkness into this marvelous light in such a way that it is through the preaching of the gospel. It is through the immediate, that's I-M-M-E-D, not E-M-M, but it's I-M-M-E-D, immediate work of the Holy Spirit that an individual is born again. And he can do that whenever he wants to. He can do it when nobody's around, or he can do it while the gospel is being preached. So I'm not even going to say when and where and how. He just does it. And so the Holy Spirit regenerates an individual, but then God sends the gospel along to that individual because He calls gospel preachers and He sends them out to preach in order to bring them out of that darkness. God said it this way to Paul, I believe it's in Acts 26, where He said that He called him Paul to turn people from light to darkness, from the power of Satan unto God. Not out of light into darkness, not out of the power of Satan into, but from to. See, prepositions are important. Prepositions are important. I think it's in 1 Corinthians, it's either 1 or 2. First Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning of verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, that is the elect, and then called by the gospel, unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. See, the gospel is, preacher can't say, well, I got so many people saved. The gospel is, no man can glory. No man can say, well, I accepted and nobody, and you didn't. No, no man can glory. The gospel is set up in such a way that it's the power of God and the wisdom of God, and no man can glory. No man can glory in the salvation of himself or even in the salvation of another. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul is speaking about the gospel. Now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Did you catch that? Paul says wherever he preaches, he triumphs in Christ. Now wait a minute, Paul. I read about where you were stoned and drug out of cities. I read about where you were thrown in jail. I read about where very few even followed you. I read about where cities tried to kill you. What do you mean? You always triumph. Let's read on. Now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of life unto life. To another, we are a savor of death unto death. Well, I read that, I was quoting it, but it's death unto death and then savor unto life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? But what does he say? He says, when we preach, if a person believes or doesn't believe, we are still a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. We're a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. But either way, the gospel is powerful and it's a sweet savor to God. You see, the gospel is not defeated. Worlds may not be turned upside down. The masses may not flood buildings. But the gospel is powerful and effectual when the truth is preached. When the truth is preached. The gospel brings to light the faith that is in the child of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing. What do you mean faith cometh by hearing? It comes forth. See, when God regenerates, He puts the faith in the individual. God gives faith, but the gospel brings that faith to light. The gospel brings that faith to light. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We covered this not long ago, maybe even last Lord's Day. I don't remember right now. Second 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of that earnest. You don't have to wait till you're glorified to enjoy the glory of God. You have it now. And you see it and delight in it under the preaching of the gospel. Second Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10, as Paul is encouraging Timothy, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Notice what Paul says. I endure all things for the elect's sake. He didn't say, I endure all things that the world may be saved. For the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He didn't say, I obtain all things in order to save everybody or to save the elect, but that the elect might obtain it, that they might receive it into their hearts and souls. That's what he means. That's what the idea of obtaining. Let's put it this way. Each one of you put yourself in this position. Let's say that I were to make out a will. And that at my death, each one of you received $1 million. Now you know that's false because you all know I don't have $1 million. But I figure if we're going to make an example, we'll make a good one. And so the $1 million goes to you. But you don't even know about it. I haven't told you about it. At my death, whoever is the executor of my estate is taking all of that, making sure everything's carried out. Well, you already have $1 million. You just don't know about it. But then they come around, they tell you about it. Then you know about it. They write you out a check and they give it to you. And when they give you that check, you obtain it. That's what Paul is saying here. The salvation is yours. God elected you from eternity. The Holy Spirit regenerated you. But then when the gospel comes along, you obtain the salvation with eternal glory. You enjoy this glory of God now. You're enjoying the beauty of Christ and the beauty of holiness. You're enjoying the salvation of God. And this is part of that earnest money, which we're going to say more about the earnest in detail later on. And it'll have to be another sermon. But what I'm saying about this is what the gospel does to the individual, to the child of God. It would be a false gospel for me to say to a non-elect that this is attainable for you. Right? That's a perversion of the gospel. Paul didn't spend his life that the non-elect might obtain, but for the elect's sake. For the people of God, the sheep. Now naturally, we don't know who the sheep are. But when one believes the gospel, then we know they are sheep. And until they believe the gospel and follow Christ and live like a Christian, we have no right to give them the impression that they are a sheep. The world doesn't like that. They like this sweet Jesus. that just looks over everybody's sin. No matter how they live, they'll be with the Lord. That is a gospel that preaches a lie and pretends to hold a sweet morsel in their hand behind their back. But when they open it up, there's nothing there. We have a world of people that are living in a fantasy land. They have no substance in their life. But dearly beloved, God has something better for you. And that's the reason you continue to serve Him and to love Him. Not because of your strength, not because of your wisdom, nor your power, but it's because of the power of the gospel. And every time you come to the house of God, you get another tank of high test that speeds you on your way to the promised land. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the gospel. A certainty, a power. Not a what if or a maybe. Not a contingency upon us meeting certain goals. The one that gives life, gives joy, strength and consolation. Because we all know what it is to turn our attention away from the gospel and the truth as it is in Christ, and to look at the world, look at ourselves, look at our position, look at who we are. How depressing. Nothing will give comfort in that. But as we come back to the gospel, we are energized, as it were. We live with purpose. We live with joy, peace, and long-suffering. Thank you for loving us. In Christ we pray. Amen.